from the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Sitting in for Tony is today's host, Jody Heiss.
Charlie had such faith and such belief, and he wanted to share that truth with others. And what he was trying to do is pull people back from the abyss, not just to save a country, but to save souls. That's what Charlie Kirk was about. And that will resonate. It goes far beyond him. His legacy is immeasurable. I used to be a lawyer. I defended free speech and religious freedom and all that in the courts. And we talked a lot about advancing and preserving the free marketplace of ideas. I think Charlie Kirk offered more productive content, the free marketplace of ideas, than anyone in his generation and arguably in the last 100 years of U.S. history.
That was House Speaker Mike Johnson yesterday at the Kennedy Center in Washington, where lawmakers and senior administration officials gathered to honor Christian conservative leader Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated last week in Utah. Welcome to this 15th of September, Monday, September 15th edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Jody Heiss, filling in today for Tony. Thank you so much for tuning in. All right, coming up today, the suspect in Charlie Kirk's assassination, who was reportedly steeped in radical trans ideology, remains so far uncooperative as investigators seem to be uncovering more links to his radical activism. Walt Heyer, who's a senior fellow at the Family Research Council, will join us to share his analysis of the latest revelations in that case. And the death of Charlie Kirk has had obviously a notable impact on our nation, but also on the church. And I'll discuss this as one of the pastors from FRC's Association of Churches and Ministries a little bit later. Meanwhile, President Trump is now planning to deploy the National Guard in Memphis, Tennessee. And as he's doing so, there are many questions about domestic security, congressional oversight, as well as political rhetoric. All of that's taking center stage in Capitol Hill. Congressman Andy Biggs will join us here in just a little while for an in-depth discussion on those critical issues. And then, since it's Monday, we're going to be looking at other stories that took place over the weekend. While the assassination of Charlie Kirk certainly continues to make the headlines, there are some other important updates to cover. Casey Harper and Sarah Holliday from the Washington Stand will bring us all the latest. All right, we'll get the latest on Charlie Kirk's assassination here in just a moment. But first, in Jerusalem today, U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio delivered a strong and morally grounded message calling on Qatar to remain engaged in efforts to free the hostages and to end the terror threat that's posed by Hamas. Rubio's remarks come after Israel targeted Hamas leaders in Doha. That was a controversial move that certainly drew condemnation from all across the region. But nonetheless, it was a move that Israel defends as necessary to protect human life. And joining me now to discuss this and more is Washington Stand reporter Casey Harper. Casey, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Jody.
All right, let's go to Secretary Rubio's press conference with Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu. Bring us the latest on that.
Yeah, that's right, Jody. So standing beside Prime Minister Netanyahu, America's top diplomat, that's Rubio, he said that Washington is focused on ending this war in a way that delivers justice, not only for the release of the 48 remaining hostages, but by removing the evil that is Hamas. Rubio made it clear that there could be no true peace, no hope for Gaza's future, as long as that terror group, you know, the one that uses children as shields and glorifies death, remains in power.
We are focused on what happens now. What happens next? What role can Qatar play possibly in reaching an outcome here that leads not just to the end of this hostilities, not just to the release of all of the hostages, both living and deceased, not just the disarmament and elimination of Hamas, but also a better future for the people of Gaza, which isn't possible as long as Hamas exists, which isn't possible as long as 48 hostages are being held. And so we're going to continue to encourage Qatar to play a constructive role in that regard.
Now, Hamas has said that the Israeli strike you mentioned in Doha killed five of its members, including a son of its exiled Gaza chief. But its leadership survived. Qatar says one of its security agents also died. Now, Qatari Emir Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani addressed the Islamic State's emergency summit earlier today in Doha and urged practical and decisive steps in response to what he called a cowardly and treacherous Israeli strike. He claimed the attack occurred as Hamas leaders were studying a U.S. ceasefire proposal. Now, Rubio is expected to travel to Qatar after his visit to Israel, Jody.
Thank you, Casey. Let me switch gears here real quickly on you. President Trump is saying that he now is planning to deploy some National Guard troops in Memphis, Tennessee to tackle the crime problem there, saying it's a deeply troubled city. Can you give us the latest on what the president is doing to deal with the crime issue?
That's right. Actually, Jody, as we speak now, President Trump is in the Oval Office signing an order to deploy the National Guard to Memphis, Tennessee, with the permission of Tennessee's governor. And the reality is, Jody, that Memphis is consistently near the top of the list for violent crime in the U.S., and its residents have lived with that fear for years. Now, President Trump's supporters say his plan, it's not about federal overreach, it's about leadership where Democratic mayors have failed. He's done this before in D.C., of course, and he did see results. Now, Tennessee Democrats do oppose the deployment of National Guard in Memphis, and they say that sending the National Guard is, you know, but supporters say sending the National Guard is a temporary but necessary step to stabilize the city, protect families, and give law enforcement the backup they desperately need, Jody.
Casey, thank you so much. We appreciate it. All right, I want to go further now into President Trump's plan to make Memphis, Tennessee, the next city where the National Guard troops will be deployed. And joining me now to discuss this is Congressman Andy Biggs. He's a member of the House Judiciary Committee as well as the Oversight Committee. He represents the 5th District of the great state of Arizona. Congressman Biggs, welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to see you, my friend.
Good to see you, Jody. Always good to see you, my friend.
Okay, listen, I do want to get into what's happening in Memphis, Tennessee, but before we do that, Andy, listen, I've just got to get your thoughts. Obviously, Charlie Kirk's from your state. I know you knew him. Give me your thoughts on how you're grappling with all of this and those in your district and beyond.
Well, thanks, Jody. Charlie was an icon in the state and nationally in politics, but he's also a spiritual leader, and I also think he was a cultural leader, and so he had a tremendous amount of influence, and people around the country, not just around the country but around the world, you've seen the rallies and vigils in London or South Korea or Tokyo or Spain and other places in Europe. I mean, this is his reach and his impact was huge, totally huge. And so, sorry about that, Jody. But the reality of the matter is, we miss Charlie, and we will miss Charlie. But I think the recommitment of so many people, both to Christ, because Charlie was a great missionary for Christ, but also to the culture wars and the political wars, people have recommitted to actually, I think, make his message and his movement grow even stronger. And so I'll just give you one quick example. I'll give you two examples. So last night at the Kennedy Center, it holds, I think, 2450 or 2500, something like that. And then at one point, they told me there were more than 4,000 people waiting outside to try to get in to that vigil. And then last week when I flew home, my wife and my daughter, my youngest daughter, we went straight over to TPUSA's facility, and there was not, we thought there would be nobody there. We were bringing flowers just to put down there. And there was an organic vigil, unorganized vigil of hundreds of people there, just there to remember Charlie, his family, remember the message that he brought forward. So there's a lot to say, let me just say that we're all grieving at this point. Let's hope the season of our grief is short, but the season of our activity and a movement is far longer and stronger.
Yep, well said. It is absolutely stunning to see what's happening, not only here in our own nation, but around the world, the impact. And it was just a rise, a call to courage and for others to step up. But I thank you for taking time to share a little bit about him and your experience and what you're going through. If I can, Congressman Biggs, turn back to the president's plan to deploy some National Guard troops to Memphis, Tennessee. It's kind of, I guess, not too surprising, but somewhat surprising that Chicago leaders seem to be kind of patting themselves on the back because their city is not going to be next. Instead, it's going to Memphis. But Memphis has a pretty significant need for this. What do you make of the move going to Memphis now?
Well, I think there's a number of factors there. Number one, Memphis is a city that has high crime rates and needs some help. Number two, that the fact that you have a governor that cares enough about his citizens to actually welcome the federal presence in an emergency situation for a short period of time to try to help bring down the crime, like you saw the effectiveness in Washington, D.C. over the last four weeks or so, tells me that it's just a different style of leadership, number one. Number two, don't be surprised, Jody, if this becomes the pattern that the White House uses, because they would rather to work cooperatively and collaboratively with a local jurisdiction who really has a serious interest in resolving their crime issues. And so I think that's you're going to see more of this going forward. And quite frankly, the people of Chicago, I feel bad for them because they're the ones who are the victims now of the leaders who have failed to care enough and are too proud and arrogant to say, look, we could use some help.
Yeah, good point. I mean, the Illinois governor, Pritzker, he's obviously been pushing back on this from day one, but actually accused President Trump of using those who serve in uniform for political purposes and as political props, I believe. What's your take on that, and what kind of message does that send to the criminals in Chicago?
I think the sad part is it sends a message that we're not going to try to deter you. They've got DAs that don't prosecute. They have police officers that are basically they're kind of afraid to act. Why are they afraid to act? Because they don't get any backup or support from their local government. And the residents who show up at city council meetings and whatnot and decry the crime and decry the leadership, they get ignored. And so I look at it and I say, this is really terrible. This is a terrible situation, and we want to have local control. Always you want local control. But when you have these emergent situations where people's rights and lives are not being protected, then maybe you have a 14th Amendment problem, and the feds need to get involved a little bit more. I hope that's not the case for much longer.
Congressman Andy Biggs of Arizona, thank you so much. I appreciate that, and always great to talk to you.
Thanks, Jody. We'll do it again.
All right, coming up, it's certainly been clear for years that the pro-trans activism in itself poses a threat to our children. But now it seems to be posing a threat to anyone who does not bow down to that radical ideology. We're going to cover more of that issue after the break, so don't go anywhere. We'll be back in just a moment.
3 years ago, the Supreme Court issued its historic Dobbs decision, a ruling that overturned Roe v. Wade, which for nearly 50 years imposed abortion on demand, silencing voters and bypassing the democratic process across the country. The Dobbs decision was a huge step forward against abortion, but it didn't outright ban it. It returned the power to the people. Now, 29 states have laws on the books protecting life. However, there's a catch. Abortion numbers since Dobbs have actually gone up, with an increase of 12% since 2020, climbing from 930,000 to over 1 million in each of the most recent years. So how can this be? The answer is simple: the abortion drug. Today, over 60% of U.S. abortions involve abortion drugs, many of these without medical oversight. In 2021, the Biden administration quietly removed bare minimum long-standing safety protocols for the abortion drug that have existed for 20 years to protect women from life-threatening risks and ensuring informed consent. The Biden DOJ then declared that they would not enforce the Comstock Act, which prevents the mailing of anything that causes an abortion. This is not only illegal, but also dangerous. A study shows nearly 11% of women who take the abortion drug end up in the emergency room with serious complications. Unless the Trump administration reverses these reckless Biden-era policies, pro-life laws will remain largely symbolic. Without a full review and repeal of mifepristone, unborn lives will remain in grave danger and pregnant mothers will remain at risk. Let's stand for life and end this mail-order abortion drug pipeline. Sign the petition urging the Trump administration to take action at frc.org/stopchemicalabortion.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Family Research Council invites you to join our Stand on the Word Bible reading plan as we reflect upon the life of Jesus, the Word who dwelt among us. Come with us and discover the glory of the Word. Read the Gospels and witness the life-changing story of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Come read how Jesus transformed the lives of common people and how those same people transformed the known world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Come with us for 10 to 15 minutes a day and read the entire New Testament before the new year. Find our Bible reading plan and daily devotionals from Tony Perkins at frc.org/Bible. Join us and stand on the Word.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I am Jody Heiss, filling in today for Tony, and thank you so much for tuning in. All right, the suspect who has been accused of assassinating Charlie Kirk has not been cooperating with law enforcement, but those around him reportedly are. And what's been clear, at least so far from the preliminary investigation, is that the suspect was deeply indoctrinated with leftist ideology. And also, you know, while the pro-LGBT groups were literally up in arms over such suggestions early on, it certainly is turning out that those ties are existing. In fact, Utah Governor Spencer Cox confirmed yesterday on ABC News this week that the suspect lived with a romantic partner who was undergoing so-called gender transition. He was going from male to female. So what are the chances that this could just be an unrelated detail? Or is there probably something to the trans ideology that makes people more susceptible to extreme actions? Well, joining me now to discuss all of this is Walt Heyer. Walt is a senior fellow here at the Family Research Council who himself has fallen victim to the ideology before detransitioning more than 30 years ago. He's also co-author of the book, Embracing God's Design. Walt, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Yeah, thank you, Jody, for having me on. It's a great conversation to have today.
Well, it's a very important conversation, and I appreciate you taking time to be with us. But this suspect's romantic relationship, as it appears to be, with a trans individual could be coincidence, but would you be at all surprised if it's not?
Well, I don't think it's coincidence at all. I think what we've seen with these clinics, hormones, and surgery, what we've seen is how hormones by themselves devalue, dehumanize, and begin to destroy a person's ability to function as a man or a woman, if they're a man, to function as a man. The hormones are dangerous. They alter the way they think, feel. We think, feel, and behave. I know that because I took them for 12 years. And so I think one of the things that I've thought about many, many times, Jody, is that these hormones should not be available to anyone in the United States for the strict sole purpose of, quote, changing their gender, and or this terminology transitioning. The fact of the matter is no one in all of world history has ever changed their gender. Hormones and surgery does not change your gender. It alters the way you look, feel, and behave. And oftentimes, if we understand what the hormones are, they're anabolic steroids. They're actually dangerous. And they cause people to behave in ways, sometimes more aggressively, sometimes not more aggressively. But I think until such time as we've had a great deal of more studies about the effects, which we haven't really taken the time. I wish the president or HHS would really dig in and stop allowing hormones to be given out to people throughout the United States, because we have no regulations on how many hormones they get. They can overdose on them. Planned Parenthood gives them out. We give them out like candy, and they're destroying people. And they destroyed my life until I stopped taking them after 12 years. And so I think this is a key element. He's obviously, this shooter was obviously influenced deeply by his romantic partner, somebody who's, quote, transitioning, which is an interesting word. Nobody ever transitions because you can't. That's part of the thing that really gets me, is that, you know, we have this hormones and surgery, these gender clinics. They don't change anybody's gender. I've been frustrated with people keep saying that people transition. They don't transition. They don't change genders. And that's why, you know, I often say I didn't detransition because they never transitioned me. All they did was mutilate me. And that's really the bottom line, is they can change your function, but they cannot change your gender. And I think when we start having a more serious conversation and start talking about the fact that these hormones don't change your gender, what is the purpose of using them if they don't change your gender? We need to look into what the underlying causes. That's what Jennifer and I dealt into in this book, Embracing God's Design, which is an outstanding book, not because of me, but because of Dr. Bowen's joining with me in that book. And everybody should get their hands on Embracing God's Design by Walt Heyer and Jennifer Bowens. And you'll find out that underneath—
Let me ask you this real quickly, Walt. Outstanding, and I do, Embracing God's Design. We have a copy of it, outstanding book. I encourage everyone to do that. It's not just the hormones and the medication that you bring up, though. It's the ideology itself that is also destructive, isn't it?
Well, the ideology is what fostered the clinics, right? So if we take down the clinics, we can start taking down the ideology. The ideology is based in hormones and surgery. And so if you eliminate the hormones and surgery, you begin to eradicate the ideology. And keep in mind, they found out back in 1979, doctors found out that it was not effective to give people hormones and surgery. In 1979, they closed all of the gender clinics that were in universities that year because they said this was ineffective and it was harmful and it was causing too many people to commit suicide and be depressed about their lives. Actually, hormones cause you to be more depressed and cause more anxiety. And so I think what we're seeing with shooters who are, which there's a record of them now, where people are taking hormones, act in a bad way and harm people. And it's because they don't like who they are. They don't like anybody. And so they're not out there. The hormones are not helping anybody. They're really destroying and eroding the foundation of our families and our society. And we really need to take a definite hard look at making them available. I would, if it was up to me, there wouldn't be any hormones or surgery available for anybody in this country.
Well, you have certainly experienced it. We've only got about 30 seconds left here, but the broader community really needs, the Christian community needs to be on top of this issue. Real quickly, where can people get a copy of the book, Embracing God's Design?
EmbraceTheDesign.com. And you can go to that website, or you can go to WaltHeyer.com. And, you know, we can help you find a book. They're out there at Amazon. They're at Barnes & Noble. So there's a lot of availability. And so please get the book. It will really help anyone who looks at this book, help them understand what's really underneath it all.
Thank you so much, Walt Heyer, FRC Senior Fellow. We appreciate it. All right, friends, coming up, we're going to discuss how the assassination of Charlie Kirk has been impacting not only the nation, but the church. If you want to join us, stay tuned. We'll be back on the other side of the break.
Download the new Stand Firm app for Apple and Android phones today. You can join a wonderful community of fellow believers. We've created a special place for you to access news from a biblical perspective. Read and listen to daily devotionals, pray for current events, and more. Share the Stand Firm app with your friends, family, and church members. And of course, stand firm wherever you go.
At Family Research Council, defending the family isn't just a mission, it's our daily calling. Every team member at FRC uses their God-given talents to stand for biblical truth, protect life, and uphold religious freedom.
Here at Family Research Council, we face many threats to the family, threats that have been with us for some time. Abortion, the gender ideology threat, the attacks on marriage, the attacks on parental authority, and the attacks on religious freedom. We have to promote, support, strengthen, and incentivize family growth so families take their place in society in a place of honor.
I'm defending the family by working in the Center for Biblical Worldview to provide cutting-edge research and resources for pastors, ministry leaders, and Christian parents.
Through my work at the Washington Stand, I passionately defend what God has defined for marriage and family. I don't see the Washington Stand as just a place to talk about cultural events. It's a place to share biblical truth. It's a perfect outlet to advance and defend what God has defined as good, true, and beautiful.
Because of you, we're able to frame things in such a way that help Christians stand for truth on the things that matter most, like life, faith, family, and freedom.
Thank you for standing with us.
Thank you for your support. It is so critical to the work that we at Family Research Council are doing day to day as we support and strengthen the family. So thank you.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss filling in today for Tony. Thanks so much for tuning in. All right, probably like many of you, I've just been hearing of churches, church after church after church, all across the country, packed yesterday, and I'm sure many of you experienced that, many of you who attended church services yesterday. And I'm sure you also, many of you at least, heard your pastor share from the heart about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and the effect, obviously, on our nation has been profound. But I think most powerfully impacted has been the Christian community. And thankfully, we know from God's Word that the Lord is able to take that which the enemy meant for evil, and God can turn it around and use it powerfully for good. In fact, I believe that is already underway. So what can we make of what we're seeing so far in all of this? Well, joining me now to discuss this is Pastor Joe McTarsney of Calvary Montclair in California, and he is a member of Family Research Council's Association of Churches and Ministry. Pastor Joe, welcome to Washington Watch. It's great to have you.
Thank you, Jody, for having me.
Well, let's start with this. As I was just mentioning, many churches yesterday, and I'm sure you did as well. Can you just share with our viewers and listeners a little bit about what you shared from the pulpit yesterday to your church congregation?
I sure will. Yesterday, I shared how I was deeply internally impacted because of Charlie Kirk. I would say that it was because of his life that I was infused with courage. And Charlie came to our church and spoke on Father's Day. And my wife and I, as I shared yesterday at church, we had the opportunity to attend his pastor's summits, which are available to all pastors across this nation. And we went, and Jody, we were equipped, we were encouraged, and Charlie never asked for a dime for anything. And it was through Charlie and his ministry that we were awakened to the call to go to the public square and speak biblical truth in a world that's filled with confusion and darkness. I can say also, and I shared this yesterday, it was due to Charlie's ministry that we started to attend school board meetings, city council meetings, even flew out to our state capital, Sacramento, to speak biblical truth. And he really shaped me and was used by the Lord to awaken a lion that I didn't even know existed, and to have God's call to be a conscience to other people, especially those that are in public office. And so I deeply and respect Charlie's life, and he's a man like no other, a man of courage, a man of conviction, a man that spoke the truth, not only in the confines of a church environment, but he went literally to the public squares, to the universities, where young minds were being shaped by professors, and he challenged what they were learning. And Charlie did it in such a way that he was mocked and he was cursed at, but he gave grace and he gave truth to others. It reminded me of the book of what 1 Peter says, and 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you with gentleness and with respect. That's exactly what Charlie Kirk did.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a powerful, powerful testimony, Pastor, and I appreciate that. You know, they're still, I guess, trying to determine the motive, but when all is said and done, this shooter wanted to silence Charlie Kirk. And in silencing one, he has released thousands, such as yourself, lion in heart, coming out boldly with biblical courage to speak and to go into the public square. Don't you see that happening literally, not just in churches, but across our country and even around the world right now?
Yes, indeed, Jody. He has the shooter. And we know this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, and forces of the darkness. And so we know this is a spiritual battle. And Charlie was one that went out to share the truth. Now, because of this and how I see God is redeeming this, I just see there's thousands upon thousands of young Charlie Kirks. They're going to rise up to their call and take the gospel forward. I see they're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I see they're going to go into their campuses, into their communities, and share the truth of Jesus. There's a verse that the Lord has spoken to me when this tragedy, when there's murder, and really now Charlie is a martyr. This verse is found in John chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There's a lot of fruit that's going to be taking place now. I see young people not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to speak the word with clarity and with love and kindness and truth, just like Charlie Kirk did, and young people needed a role model. Jody, Charlie Kirk had the ear of Generation Z. He had their ear, and he woke something up in all those lives, even those that disagreed with him.
Absolutely. Pastor Joe McTarsney, I want to thank you so much for joining us and a powerful testimony from your experience. You know, and I couldn't agree with you more. In fact, there's been over 32,000 requests for new Turning Point USA chapters across the country. Absolutely stunning. Pastor, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Keep the torch ablaze. All right, friends, coming up, we're going to go to our panel with the Washington Stand to talk about other issues over the weekend. Stay tuned.
Family Research Council is committed to advancing faith, family, and freedom from the East Coast to the West. So FRC is going to Southern California for this year's Pray, Vote, Stand Summit, October 17th and 18th at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Join us for this powerful gathering of Christians desiring cultural renewal and spiritual revival. The Pray, Vote, Stand Summit brings together Christian leaders, issue experts, and government officials for a time of prayer, inspiration, and action. Together, we will seek God's guidance for our nation and engage in meaningful discussions on the intersection of faith, government, and culture. If the spiritual foundations and the cultural walls of our nation are to be rebuilt, we all have a role to play. May we each find our place on the wall as we build for biblical truth. Register now at PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
Jennifer, it's so exciting to be here with you today talking about our new book, Embracing God's Design. Who is actually going to benefit from reading this book in your view?
There are so many different audiences that can benefit. The first one are counselors themselves, right? Because we have some material in there where we really address the gender dysphoria diagnosis and what is wrong with it. We have information for people who are wanting to go back to embracing God's design for their life.
This is really magical to have the therapist and the individual who suffered come together and write about why this is happening and why we're seeing this.
And we brought all of that experience to the table. We want to see people walking in the fullness of who God has called them to be and not a false identity.
Order today at embracethedesign.com.
How should Christians think about the thorny issues shaping our culture? How should Christians address deceitful ideas like transgenderism, critical theory, or assisted suicide? How can Christians navigate raising children in a broken culture, the war on gender roles, or rebuilding our once great nation? Outstanding is a podcast from the Washington Stand dedicated to these critical conversations. Outstanding seeks to tear down what our corrupt culture lifts up, with an aim to take every thought and every idea captive to the obedience of Christ. Whether policies or partisan politics, whether conflict in America or conflict abroad, join us and our guests as we examine the headlines through the lens of Scripture and explore how Christians can faithfully exalt Christ in all of life. Follow Outstanding on your favorite podcast app and look for new episodes each week.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Washington Watch. I'm Jody Heiss, filling in for Tony. All right, before we dive into this last segment, I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you in a now more than ever, this is important kind of way, to join us, FRC and other like-minded believers, at our upcoming Pray Vote Stand Summit. It's going to be taking place October 17th and 18th. In Chino Hills, California, and as I said, friends, there's never been a more important time for us all to join together, to learn, to grow, to pray, to strategize, to ask God to do for us what we cannot do apart from Him. All of that takes place while we gather with other Christian leaders and experts and government officials and so forth at Pray Vote Stand. If you have not yet done so, now is the time, not only to register, but for the sake of our country and the kingdom of God, right now is the time for all of us to get focused and to get equipped. To learn more and to register, you can do so by going to PrayVoteStand.org, PrayVoteStand.org, and we encourage you to do that right away. All right, as we often do on Mondays, we want to take a look at some of the other news that broke out over the weekend with our panel from the Washington Stand. And certainly the assassination of Charlie Kirk continues to be the major focus. There are some other notable news items to discuss, and so here now with me to go over some of these latest news issues is Casey Harper and Sarah Holliday, both from the Washington Stand. Sarah and Casey, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to see you both.
Thanks, Jody.
Great to see you too.
All right. Now, I mean, obviously still continuing to be the dominant issue is the assassination of former Turning Point founder Charlie Kirk. But a prayer vigil was held in honor of him at the Kennedy Center last night. And Sarah, you were there. Can you, before we get into some other issues, can you just kind of tell us about that, what it was like?
Yeah, well, I tried to get in, actually, but there were so many people there and way many more that showed up before I did. So I didn't actually make it in because the Kennedy Center, the room that they held it in, had reached full capacity. So they tried to escort some of us who were still wanting to do something over to a prayer room in a separate building. And I actually couldn't make it into that either because that also had reached full capacity. So this was an event where, I mean, hundreds, if not, I wouldn't be surprised, way more than that, people showed up to honor Charlie Kirk. No doubt many of them had been personally impacted by him through Turning Point USA chapters. Many of them were older. We had a lot of young people. We had families that were there. And there were some protesters who were on the outside screaming quite loudly, but I would say that the majority of the people there were just trying to ignore any opposition and were trying to just stay focused on the fact that we were there to honor a life that had a huge impact, more than I think he could ever have possibly known. And so I didn't get to make it inside, but what we can see from the live stream is that it was not just patriotic, but there were actual breakouts of worship and singing songs glorifying Jesus Christ and singing his name as the greatest and the highest. And that is just beautiful to see, of course, in our nation's capital. And it just goes to show that the legacy that Charlie Kirk left was one that points people to Christ. I had friends that were inside that said that the room was just somber but electric at the same time, and people were there probably from all walks of life but unified in either their conservatism or their faith or both. And that is a very, very special kind of event to happen in Washington, D.C.
It really is. In fact, we had Congressman Andy Biggs on earlier in the program today, and he was there on at the program as well, and he was told while there that there were some 4,000 who were outside unable to get in, and just remarkable. Casey, can you kind of give us the latest real quickly, developments as it relates to the investigation? What do we know right now?
Sure. I mean, you've mentioned some of the details already. In particular, worthy of note is that the Utah governor said that the shooter, although he turned himself in, apparently at the behest of his own father, he is now not cooperating, according to the governor. He's not giving him the details. However, the transgender partner, roommate, we believe probably a romantic partner that was living with the suspected shooter, has reportedly been cooperating, providing details. We're starting to piece together some personal details about the suspected shooter. About a potential, you know, heavy video game and online presence. And, you know, of course, the internet nowadays is a source of radicalization. So it'll be interesting to see where what details come out about what kind of websites, what kind of content he was consuming. Also, the FBI is said that they are looking into what potential groups or others he may have worked with. Was he communicating with anyone? Was he, you know, did he get money from anyone to do this? Did he tell anyone beforehand that he was going to do it? That's what the FBI said they're focusing on. And Jody, they said they're going to announce charges tomorrow. I think so far what they've been doing is they've been building this case, building the strongest case they can, not rushing it, getting all the pieces in place, and then they're going to announce formal charges tomorrow.
Wow. Well, I think it was a real step of faith and courage that Charlie's widow, Erica, his wife, has just on Friday, just 2 days later, started speaking up about this tragedy. Sarah, I know that's an enormous impact to people all across the country. What has Erica's message been, and from what you're hearing, what kind of impact has it provided people?
It's definitely worth mentioning that she didn't just lose her husband and the father to her children. She lost her best friend, and she spoke only days after he was assassinated to a country who I think was just eager to hear from her. We wanted to know how she was doing. We want to know, you know, what she had to say, because I think just as people looked up to Charlie Kirk, a lot of people look up to Erica Kirk as well. And her message was, of course, she thanked all of the supporters that came alongside her and Charlie and their family. She also talked about him and his life and his love for her, for his family, for his friends, for his work. And I think there are two overarching themes that she brought up throughout her speech that are very, very powerful. One, she vowed to continue the work that Charlie Kirk dedicated himself to. She vowed that his voice will not be silenced. She vowed that this movement will not come to an end, and that she will make sure that it stands taller and rings out louder and is even bolder than ever before. And I know for a fact that's resonating with a lot of people who feel the same way, that they don't want this and by any means to be snuffed out by the darkness and the evil that causes tragedy. But another thing that is just so impactful, especially for believers, is that this is a widow who lost her best friend and has immense pressure on her as his wife to carry on this movement, to speak to people, to continue encouraging them. And she used her time, her address, to point to the goodness of God. And there are so many people who I think in the midst of tragedy can barely even get themselves to function for weeks, months, much less days, you know, after the tragedy strikes. But she stands up in front of this camera with thousands and thousands of people watching, and she says that God is good. And so her message was powerful in many ways, but the fact that, just as Charlie Kirk would have wanted, she pointed to Christ in all of this, and the fact that he is good despite the evil around us, that is... Let me just tell you that I am seeing that wake people up. I am seeing people feel emboldened more than ever to stand firm. People who may have already considered themselves strong believers now saying, you know, I used to care about losing followers. I used to care about friends not liking me for my political opinions or my faith, but not anymore. I don't care anymore is what they're saying. What I care about is sharing the truth. And then people on the flip side who aren't Christians, maybe even weren't conservative, are saying, I'm an atheist, I'm a lifelong atheist, and I'm feeling a tug to go to church. I haven't picked up my Bible in decades, and I feel like I need to read the Word of God. I haven't prayed ever, and yet I feel like I should be praying to this God that they're all talking about, that they're pointing to. So her message is, it was beautiful, and it was powerful, and I think it is just a reflection of the life that Charlie Kirk lived and the impact that he had, and just the beginning of maybe another wave of people who are going to stand up and stand firm.
And I fully anticipate that taking place. That is, we have to rest in the sovereignty of God, mm-hmm. and that God is good, just like she is saying. I do want to go on to some other items, but Casey, real quickly, what do we know about funeral arrangements? What's going to happen there? Do we know?
Yeah, it's happening Sunday in Arizona. President Trump is expected to attend. Marco Rubio, Vice President Vance, who famously took Charlie Kirk's body, his remains, on Air Force Two to Arizona. He's expected to be there. So it's a big event expected Sunday, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of prayer, a lot of acknowledgement of God and God's work through Charlie. And, you know, just to comment on what Sarah said, Jody, I think this all has to end in prayer. At least that's going to be the next launching off point to the next thing God wants to do. But if this leads to, you know, thousands of prayer meetings all around the country for years to come, then that is one of the many ways in which God can work all things for good.
Absolutely. And we're seeing unification all around the world with the body of Christ. It's just absolutely stunning, that the crowds of people. But if I can, let me go ahead and shift gears. There's some other items of news that have taken place over the weekend. One that we have been following here at FRC for quite some time is California's dangerous AB 495 bill that just is such an attack on parental rights. Sarah, if you would, just kind of remind our audience why this bill is so dangerous and where it stands right now.
I'm glad you're bringing this up. It's somewhat deceptive because if you look it up, it in many ways it tries to characterize itself as a legislation that's trying to help immigrant families. But really, behind this legislation is, as you said, an affront to parental rights. And part of why that is true is because it essentially expands those who are able to have custody-like power over children. It does expand it to, quote, fifth-degree kinship, which could include stepchildren and step-siblings. And so the problem with this bill is that it gives these kinds of detached family members, distant relatives, the power, if they are to get custody of these kids through the expansion, the power to make medical decisions and mental health decisions. And in a state like California, where there's already been a lot of attacks on parental rights and a lot of pushing of LGBT ideology, for example, it's very concerning that a parent who may have a child who's wrestling with something, maybe gender confusion, could potentially lose custody of that child to a different relative who's willing to affirm that. And so it's very dangerous, and we should definitely continue to speak out against this.
I was going to ask that. Is there still time to speak out? It has now passed the Senate, as I understand it. That bill is sitting on the governor's desk. Where do we go from here?
Great question. It is never too late to speak out against evil, and it is never too late to speak truth. It is true that it's on Governor Gavin Newsom's desk, but he has not signed it. So I would encourage, especially if you're living in California and you're watching this, I would encourage you to speak out, to continue pleading that the governor does not sign it, warning of the dangers, warning of the loopholes, and the affront to parental rights. And I would also encourage you to continue speaking out even if he does sign it, because we can always use our voices, not just to encourage outwardly people to fight against bad legislation, but we also use our voices to pray against bad legislation. And if it gets passed, we pray that it gets reversed or overturned. So the short answer is no, it's not too late and it never will be. But before it gets signed, keep pushing that the governor does not sign it.
And there's a possibility that he will not sign it. I mean, there are many saying his ambitions are to run for president, and he's going to have to be moving more to the center. And so there's some who are saying he might not sign it just to look more moderate. So there is good reason for prayer and for calls and action. Thank you for leading that charge. Sarah, if I can switch back over to you, Casey, for more international news. We reported a little while ago Secretary of State Marco Rubio is in the Middle East. What do we know about his trip? What's happening? It seems like a lot of moving parts now with the hostages and Hamas and the Doha and all that sort of thing. Where are we right now?
Yeah, I mean, this is a very big trip. As we mentioned earlier in the program, Rubio appeared with Netanyahu in a sign of unity, a sign of support. Which was interesting because President Trump recently expressed some displeasure with Israel's unilateral strike on Doha. For those who may not know, you know, Qatar, called Qatar, whichever you prefer, Doha, you know, is a large city there where Hamas had been stationed and been guarded, and it had been really a place for ceasefire negotiations to go on. Qatar has been harboring these people, and Qatar is sort of, in some ways, like plays a Switzerland-like role in that region. And so it's sort of seen as a place of neutrality. And so Israel's strike there really offended some people in the region. And so I think Rubio's goal in going first to Israel and then to Doha is to help smooth things over, see what can be done for ceasefire negotiations. No updates yet about, oh, we got the hostages out or anything. I think this trip is more about the U.S. healing the wound that was created by that strike. I mean, Israel did what they felt they had to do in taking that shot. And they didn't get everyone maybe they wanted to, and it is what it is. But now that Rubio is cleaning that up, he'll be in Doha soon, and we'll see if he's successful.
Real quickly, do you think the remaining hostages will be part of the conversation?
I think that's front of the conversation always. I mean, both Rubio and Netanyahu have repeatedly said, and they said again today, that without releasing these hostages, there's no way that they are going to really get a peace deal. They want the release of the hostages, the end and dismantling and disarming of Hamas, or there's no peace deal going forward.
Wow. A lot in the news. I want to thank you, Casey Harper, Sarah Holliday from the Washington Stand, for the incredible work that both of you do and for joining us as panelists today on Washington Watch. Always great to have you. Thanks,
Joni.
Thanks.
All right, that wraps up this edition of Washington Watch. I want to thank you so much for joining us. Hope you have a fantastic evening. Tony will be back with us tomorrow. Have a great evening. We'll see you then.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.